Now, I want to start by talking about the book of Revelation. Now, most of us, I think, would agree that this is one weird book. And frankly, we're not alone in that estimation. Christians throughout the history of the church have looked upon the book of Revelation and scratched their heads and said, "What in the world is this? This is some of the strangest stuff I've ever read. This is some of the weirdest stuff that is in the Bible," and it is. The only stuff that gets close is some of the stuff in the book of Daniel, and for good reason, because the imagery that you find in Daniel is some of the same imagery you find in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation contains imagery that is rooted in the book of Daniel. So it's some weird stuff. It's so weird, in fact, that it took a very long time for it to be accepted as part of the Bible. The scriptures were canonized over a very long period of time, over several centuries of time, through several iterations of church councils making pronouncements as to what was scripture and what was not scripture, through traditional decisions made by groups of pastors, by bishops, and by people, and by monks, just making decisions as to what seems to be the best in terms of what speaks to us the best about God to be in Scripture. For example, by the 170s AD, the four Gospels as we know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are accepted as Scripture, as are the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, the letters of John, the Acts of the Apostles. But then, for centuries, there were disagreements and arguments as to what else should be in the Bible. And the last book to be decided is actually the last book that's there, the book of Revelation. It wasn't until, oh my goodness, 382 AD, at the Council of Rome in 382, that the book of Revelation was accepted without question as being part of Scripture. And even if it was accepted by the West, it wasn't accepted by the East. Eastern Christians, the Orthodox churches of the East, do not generally accept the book of Revelation to this day as being part of Scripture. It's weird stuff. It's stuff that's locked in time and locked in a cultural setting that is not our own. It was written by the leader of the church in Asia Minor to Christians who were undergoing persecution in the 90s AD, written to people who were undergoing persecution at the hands of the Roman authorities, written in code on purpose to be weird, to be difficult to comprehend, to be difficult to understand, to protect those who were hearing it and the one who wrote it from further persecutions at the hands of the Romans. It was written and sent to a people who were struggling, who did not know if they were going to see the next sunrise, or if they did, would they live to the next sunset. It was written in a time of great turmoil, of great tribulation, and the author was trying to give some hope for the future, some hope for the end of persecution, some hope for the victory of God over the evils of human beings, some hope for tomorrow, some hope for next year, for some hope, even amidst the difficulties of life, even amidst the pains of life, some hope that these struggles and these tribulations would not be the end, but instead the end of strife, of separation from God, and the beginning of something new. So throughout the book, you have all these strange images, all these strange ideas, all these strange beasts and things that just make you scratch your head and go, "What?" But it's possible to read it, and it's possible to understand, it's possible to interpret, and there are multiple ways of interpreting it. But when you get to the end of the book, you get to this last section of the book where we are reading today, you're past the struggle, you're past the war, you're past most of the weirdnesses. You still have some of this strange imagery, but you're past most of the weird stuff, and you're getting into stuff that the author was intending to be understood as way out there in time. He says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, had come to an end, and the sea was no more. This is the end. This is the end of what we know. This is the end of everything that we see and are experienced with today. The heaven and the earth has passed away. We die, now that comes to an end too, the author says. And there's now a new heaven and a new earth, a new beginning. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Tons of images here evoke mental images of a wedding, mental images of something new and fresh and pristine and perfect. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals." No longer in heaven above, no longer in eternity beyond our reach, but the home of God is among mortals, and God will dwell with them as their God, and they will be God's peoples, and God, God's self, will be with them, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Listen to this. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. This is a word of hope. It's a passage that is used in many funeral services. It has for centuries, because it describes what eternity is like, the end of pain, the end of sorrow. Again, it's symbolic language. And again, it's written with metaphors that stand for other things. Things that are believed to be beyond human comprehension. It's steeped in mysticism and mystery. Stuff that Western Christians sometimes have a real hard time grasping and getting our brains around. We like things that are concrete and literal. Very little in the book of Revelation is concrete and literal, friends. It's mostly mysticism, metaphor, symbolism, including in this section here, this idea of the end of death, the end of crying, the end of mourning, is a hopeful, forward-drawing, comforting idea. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." And God said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then God said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the start and the finish, the origination and the destination. That is who God is, the one who begins it all and the one who's there at the end and the one who encompasses it from the beginning to the end. The source and the objective, the strength and the end, the hope and the fulfillment, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha, the A, and the Omega, the Z. I am the one who is, and who is with it all, through it all, with you. These words of comfort are intended to remind us that we don't go through this life alone. We don't go through the difficulties of life alone. We don't face the death of loved ones alone. We don't face pains of illness alone. We don't face any of it alone. We face it with God. And the journey we make in life from beginning to end, from birth to death, and everything in between, we make with God, guiding us and protecting us, helping us to take each step along the way from the beginning to the end. And yes, sometimes we have to take each step not knowing what is next, not knowing what is below our foot, not knowing where we will land. But my friends, we can take those steps knowing that God is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and God is with us in our stepping, and God is there when we step. And God is there in the good times, in the bad times, in the happy times, in the sad times, in the times of great exhaustion, in the times of great strength, in the times of wondering and fear, in the times of rejoicing and happiness. God is there throughout the entirety of our existence, as God has been there throughout the entirety of all existence. From the moment when God said, "Let there be light," and the Big Bang created all that is, to the moment where God says, "I make all things new." As we go through this life, we go with the knowledge that those who have gone before us have had and shared and now experience in perfection. We go knowing that God is with us. And no matter what we may face, no matter what step we may take, we make it with God. Don't let the mystery and the weirdness of the book of Revelation get to you, my friends. Yes, it's weird. Yes, it's strange. Yes, it's unusual. But it speaks with multiple voices and multiple images, with multiple metaphors, with multiple symbols, to give us hope. Hope that no matter what we face, we don't face it alone. We face it with God. And those saints that went before us into glory everlasting, who we remember today in our communion together, those saints know that God is with them. Those saints know that God travels with them. Those saints have had the joy of having every tear wiped away. And we too can know that comfort and that rejoicing that they know. As you come to the table of the Lord today and receive Holy Communion, I invite you to allow the grace of Jesus to wipe away every tear from your eye and remind you that no matter where you go, God goes with you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another in the silence of our hearts before we move into the great Thanksgiving. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of Esther and Isaiah, God of Mary and Joseph, God of Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene, God of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, God of Paul the Apostle and Stephen the Martyr, God of our mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations, and with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn singing. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with all your saints who have gone before us into glory, and especially those whom we name before you now with our lips and in the silence of our hearts. Jim Tumlinson. Jane Hughes. Jake Bruce.
Thank you.
for all those whose names are written in our hearts, but unspoken by our lips. We give you thanks. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast with all God's saints at the heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let me dwell.